Why are you here today? Of all the things that you could be doing, the 100 other things, other places you could be this morning, why'd you come to this place? Why are you in church? Some are here to scream really loud. You know, it's a difficult question for some why they are even in church when they're in church on Sunday, and we probably would have a lot of different answers. And before I begin to kind of touch on some answers to those questions, let me say this to you, that I believe no matter why you think you're here, you're not here by accident this morning. Whatever you think you came, God has a purpose for you being here in this exact place, at this exact time, on this exact day. And if you believe that with me this morning, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
When I was growing up, I went to church in my mind because my dad made me go. He made all of us go, and I'm so happy my kids like to go to church, and so that's a real good thing. But it wasn't like that in my church growing up. I didn't particularly get a lot out of the services in church, the church of my youth. It was a church that was stale, and it was cold, and people didn't talk before church, during church, or after church with one another. As a matter of fact, it was pretty much, you had to stay quiet. It was a pretty traditional atmosphere. It was kind of like doing church in the public library, you know. Can you imagine the early church being like that? Jesus has just risen from the dead. They're coming together. They're meeting in each other's homes to worship God, to learn, to break bread, to be together, to be a part of this new movement of Christ. Can you just imagine one of the disciples leaning to the other and saying, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." I don't think so. I don't think it was like that in the early church at all. And Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Daily. Friends, this was a place of excitement. It was a place of exuberance in the early church. There was shouting it. There was proclaiming it. They were celebrating it. And people were getting saved daily. Wow, I want to go to that church. You know, I want to go to that church. My church wasn't like that at all. Not at all. As a matter of fact, I'd get so bored in church that I'd have to use my imagination to carry me through the service. And I remember in my church, it was one of those cathedral-type buildings with lights kind of like these, but they hung down lower on chains throughout the whole auditorium, the whole sanctuary, and it was kind of the ceiling that came together with some of those places where it would come down like this, like big stalactites from the ceiling, you know. I remember as the preacher was preaching, just being so bored, I'd imagine myself up in the balcony, and I was going to fight crime, and I needed to save the pastor who was in the front. So in my mind, I'd leap from the balcony to that first light, and I'd swing from that one to the next light, and swing from that one to the next light until I could get to the front and swing off onto one of the artifacts on the wall, shimmy my way down, and then swoop in to save the pastor. It brings a new meaning to those who daily were being saved in the church, doesn't it? You know, it's my suspicion that in the crowd of our 8:30 service and in this 10 o'clock service together, that in here in the midst are some of us who have some other reasons for being here other than just the purpose, finding their purpose in Christ. I bet that there may be some that are here because they've been dragged here by a parent, or by a spouse, or by a significant other, or by a grandparent, or somebody else. I bet that there may be some here who just may be here because they feel like it's their holy obligation. Going to church is what I'm supposed to do. That's what Christians do. That's what keeps me in line. I bet there may be some that are here this morning that think that if they can just go to church enough, maybe that will put them in a good standing with God. I'm sorry, but it doesn't work that way. And I would even wager to guess that there may be some here today who aren't sure yet why they're here. They just know they're searching. They're searching for something. They're not even sure maybe what that is yet. But they're here, and we're glad that you are. Let me say to you again, no matter what reason, why you think you're here, what purpose you think you're here for, whatever your imagination can come up with is not nearly as great as why God has you here. He has you here for great purpose. It's not by accident. It's not by happenstance. God has ordained this moment for you to be here for purpose today. We're beginning a new message series today talking about church on purpose. I went to church because I had to. I want to be on church on purpose, and a church that's on purpose. We're going to be exploring exactly what the Bible, what God says the church is called to be and to do in this series. And as we prepare to begin that today, will you join with me in prayer, asking for God's Spirit to lead us? Dear God, I want to be part of your will. I want to be in a church that's part of your will. I want to be about your purposes. Move in us today, God. May your Spirit speak today. Connect us right where we're at. Let us find you today and find your will for us today as we look into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Tuesday, I met with the lead team and with Mike and Willie, and we met together to do some visioning. And we came together to look and explore what the church is called to be and do. And we started with a two-part question. That question itself, what are we as a church called to be and do? And you see, that's a vital question, and it's important that we answer it in that order, because we could all come up with a list of things that the church does, probably a mile long, but that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for who we're supposed to be as the church, and out of our being, what's God's purpose for us in the actions that we do. So we came together for that very purpose. And the first thing that we did is, we broke into groups and we looked together in our groups, taking different sections at 54 scripture passages that talk about what the church is supposed to be and do. And after spending quite a bit of time in those groups, looking up those passages, jotting down what we were finding in those passages, we came back together and we began to kind of tabulate our results. And what we did is we put those things that we found into categories, and we found that we could put them into basically five categories of what the church is called to be and to do, kind of forming the fivefold purpose of the church. Next, after having those categories of lists, we took a couple words for each list that rose to the top that kind of identified the whole list of those five lists. And from there, I invited the lead team to try to come up with an acronym to help us to remember what those five things are as a church so they can be what we're about. And Lisa Randall was the lucky winner. She came up with an acronym that we all believe was also a great metaphor for what God's calling us to be about. And here it is. Here's the acronym. It's FEAST, standing for fellowship, evangelism, adoration, servanthood, and teaching. Yeah, you like that? And here's the thing, I've done this exercise with two other churches. We came up with the same five purposes, and you know what? Even as they were asked to make acronyms, they came up with the exact same acronym. That tells me that God might be a part of this process just a little bit, that that's an acronym that he can use and wants to use here. Now, let me share it with you more as a metaphor, as we can talk about it more so we can begin to really catch how great that metaphor is. The church of God is called to feast together through fellowship, evangelism, adoration, servanthood, and teaching. Whenever the church leaves out any portion of the feast, if they don't fellowship well, or they don't evangelize well, or they don't adore God well, or they don't serve well, or they don't have good teaching, they don't teach well, you leave out any piece of the feast, then the church begins to become malnourished, and it becomes unhealthy. And friends, the sad truth is that the church as a whole in America right now is very sick because it's missed the purpose that they're meant to be about. They've got different elements of that purpose that are no longer a part of what they're doing. It's feast or famine right now for the church, friends. And it's feast or famine for us. And I don't know about you, but I want to be feasting on the purposes that God has for us as a church. That's what I want to see happen. So in the next several weeks, we're going to be unpacking this feast. unpacking the different elements, talking about each aspect, starting today with F as we talk about fellowship. Do you remember the old television series Cheers? Remember Cheers? I might be dating myself a bit, but it was on several years, so it could be anywhere in that parameter of the time it was on. But we watched it when I was in high school. And, you know, there's something about the characters that kind of drew you in. Sam and Diane, Norm. Remember Norm? Cliff, who knew, thought he knew everything. Carla, Coach. Woody came along later. You know, I had a friend that worked in a post office, by the way. They had a rolling joke when they wanted to criticize somebody, they would call him Cliff. Because Cliff always knew everything, supposedly. But the truth is that the show Cheers was not that wholesome. I was in high school. I didn't really know much better. It wasn't really that great of a show as far as that goes. It was crude and rude at times. It glamorized the bar and alcohol scene and promiscuity, things that really aren't very good. But something about that show just captured a lot of viewers. The final episode of Cheers had 42.26 million households viewing it. Not people, but households. It received the second best Nielsen's rating of all times. I think it was second to the last episode of MASH. Cheers had a rough start in its first season, but it ended up being NBC's longest running comedy in series in history. And it was still receiving top ratings even in its last year. So what was it about the show Cheers that made it so captivating? I think it really can be found in the song that started the show. Remember the theme song? Making the way in the world today. Remember that song? I looked up the words online to make sure that I had them correct, but listen to these words. Making your way in the world today takes everything you got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see the troubles, they're all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. You want to be where people know that people are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. Do you remember that theme song? Friends, who here doesn't want that? Who here doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to take a break from the worries of this world from time to time? Who doesn't want to get away? Who doesn't want to be where others can see that their troubles, they're all the same? Who doesn't want to be where people know that people are all the same? Who doesn't want to go to a place where everybody knows your name? We all have that desire. And do you know what that desire is stirred from? It's stirred from the God-given thing that's built in us for this need to have Christian fellowship with one another. That's where it's stirred from. People have the need for fellowship, for community in the church. And that's why surveys indicate that fellowship is the number one thing that people look for when they look for a church. Did you know that? The number one thing people look for. They may not call it fellowship, but that's what they're looking for. I think that when we get to the heart of the matter, it's the very same thing that leads people to the same bar over and over again where they build a community relationship with other people there. They're looking for that deeper need they have for fellowship in Christ. It's just that those other places, like the bars and the sports leagues and the Lions Club and those things, they're not all bad things. But they don't meet that greater long-term desire and need that Christian fellowship fills. They're all short-term. The word for fellowship in the New Testament of the Bible comes from the Greek word koinonia. Some of us maybe have heard the word koinonia before. And the word koinonia literally means a communion, a participation of people in God's grace. It describes a new community in which individuals willingly covenant to share in common, to love one another, to support one another, to bear one another's burdens, and to build each other up in the relationship with God. That's koinonia. That's Christian fellowship, and that's what makes the fellowship in the church different from any other fellowship that's out there in the rest of the world. It's all wrapped up in our relationship with Christ. And here's the thing, however. often even churches miss this real koinonia. They're meeting, but there's no real koinonia happening there. Scriptural fellowship means far more than just getting together for church functions or speaking to one another before or after church or even spending time in fellowship with other believers. It's far more than that. Some people think that the word fellowship simply means food because whenever the church gets together, they eat. Maybe we need some Slim Fast fellowship. Fellowship is much, much more than social interaction. Even though social interaction is important, it's part of it. Fellowship is much, much more than just that. Fellowship is this deep down communion, a participation of God's people together in grace, growing with one another in our relationship with God. What a beautiful thing that is when it's happening. Now that we have kind of a working definition of Christian fellowship, we kind of defined it, let's see how we can go deeper in that fellowship together as Old Fort Church. What can we be doing to help us grow in that kind of a fellowship with one another that the Bible calls us to? What do we need to do to help build one another up in our relationship with God? In the Bible, there are 58 different one another scripture passages, like love one another, care for one another, encourage one another. 58 different passages on how we're supposed to interact with one another as the body of Christ, as how we're supposed to grow in Christian fellowship. Today, we're going to look at all 58 of them. Not really. I'm not going to make you do that. We're going to look at three. How's that? Three that I think are pretty important to our conversation today. The first is this: be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's what it tells us in Romans 12:1. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, being devoted can be translated as showing love, affection, loving tenderly, loyalty. And the word brotherly there literally means from the same womb. So it's a family term. And when it's used when we talk about Christians, it means members of God's family. We're family together, brothers and sisters in Christ that have been adopted to God through our faith in Jesus Christ. We're all adopted into this same family. So when Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, he's calling us to love as brothers and sisters in Christ, tenderly, affectionately, with loyalty, honoring one another and building each other up together. It's a bloodline thing, friends. It's a family thing, a family love thing that comes through the bloodline of Jesus Christ, who poured out his blood for us on the cross. That relates us together as blood relatives. That bloodline is the purest sense of family that exists. Unfortunately, the kind of devotion and love that's meant for family is often distorted in our worldly model, isn't it? It doesn't just happen. Any parent who watches their kids fuss and fight with one another will tell you that that kind of devotion and love, brotherly love, doesn't just happen. If it just came naturally, then we wouldn't have to be encouraged to be devoted to one another over and over again. So I want to share with you on this point, I want to share with you two practical ways that we can express devotion toward one another and brotherly love. The first of those expressions of devotion comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. So the first thing we do to show brotherly love is to have sympathy for others. Sympathy. And Peter gives us practical advice on how to get along with one another in sympathy. He says, be sympathetic, not calloused. Love, don't hate. Be compassionate, not hard. Be humble, not arrogant. Friends, if we're sympathetic, if we love, if we're compassionate, and if we're humble, we'll connect with each other as the body of Christ in the kind of Christian fellowship that's the brotherly love that we're supposed to have. But it goes even deeper than sympathy. The second expression of brotherly love is empathy for others. Empathy. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. The scripture here is talking about empathy for others. It's talking about more than sympathy, more than just feeling bad for somebody, but actually feeling with somebody. We need sympathy, but we also need empathy, which is different from sympathy. Empathy is the ability to share another's feelings. And sharing someone's feelings is like getting into their skin, connecting to their heart. Your heart connects to their heart, so you actually are feeling what they're going through, what's happening in your life. I read a story this week from Bishop Kennedy about a little girl, and I'm not even sure who this Bishop Kennedy is or what he's a bishop of, because it didn't say that or I saw the story, but listen to the story. It emphasizes very well the empathy we're talking about. He said, one day a little girl was sent on an errand by her mother. She took much longer to return than she should have, and so when she got back, her mother demanded an explanation. The little girl explained that on her way, she met a little girlfriend who was crying because her doll broke. Oh, said the mother, then you stopped to help her fix the doll. No, said the little girl. She shook her head. I stopped to help her cry. That's empathy, friends. When you stop to help someone cry, you stop to feel their pain, you stop to go through what they're going through with them. When someone's hurting or when they're mistreated or when they're alone, you place yourself in that position with them. Walk a mile in their shoes. See things through their eyes. And do you know what happens when you begin to do that? You find that all of a sudden you're expressing devotion to one another in brotherly love, just as the scripture tells us to, honoring others above yourself. The scripture said, remember those in prison. We have different prisons that we're in this world, don't we? It says to remember people in those prisons as if you're their cellmate. To remember those who are suffering as if you were right there hurting with them. That is empathy. That's Christian fellowship, part of what we're called to as a family love with one another that's above ourselves. Here's the second one another. In Christian fellowship, it's to bear one another's burdens. To bear one another's burdens. We're called to bear each other's burdens in all sorts of ways. When people are sick, when they're in need, when they're hurting emotionally, spiritually, even physically. But today, we're going to look at one specific way of bearing one another's burdens that we don't normally talk about. We don't often talk about in the churches. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul calls us to bear one another's burdens by offering our help in rescuing Christians who've fallen into sin. We don't talk about that a lot. He says that there's a twofold way on that, and the first is this, Galatians 6, 1, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, and all that means is you're not sinning at the time, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you may be tempted. That means that when we see a fellow Christian who's struggling in sin, we speak to them about it. We don't talk to others about it, everybody else about it around them and the fact that they're having problems, but we go and we speak to them. And we speak to them gently and humbly and prayerfully, because it's only by God's grace that you've been saved from your own sin. Friends, understand the heart of this. Paul is in no way, shape, or form saying to point the long finger of condemnation at somebody else's sin and call them on the carpet. That's not what he's saying. It's like the old phrase when I was growing up, so you got one finger pointing at me, you got three pointing at yourself. As soon as we do that, we're pointing out our own sin. That's not what we're called to do. Listen to Paul's words. He doesn't say if someone's caught in sin, then nail them on it. He says, you who are spiritual, you who are walking with God at that moment, you should restore them. And he's absolutely right. How many times do we see someone who's caught up with a hassle, a hang-up, or a habit, and we feel sympathy for them, we feel bad, but we don't do anything to help restore them? How many times does that happen? Paul goes on to tell us how we restore them in the next part in Galatians 6:2. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. He's talking there about carrying the burden of somebody else's sin. That verse comes right after the first one there. To help lift the load. Sometimes you need somebody to carry that load for you in your sin and to be able to start carrying it yourself to get restored and to get better. Dr. Albert Schweitzer was a rare individual. He was a great theologian, humanitarian, musician, and physician all at the same time. And yet, kind of like Mother Teresa, he gave up his worldly honor and fame to start a jungle hospital on the banks of a river in Africa. And Andrew Davidson tells an interesting story from a three-day visit that he had with Dr. Schweitzer when Dr. Schweitzer was 85 years old. 85 years of age. Davidson said it was 11 in the morning and the sun was beating down mercilessly as they were walking up a hill with several other people. Suddenly, Dr. Schweitzer left them and hurried across the slope of the hill to a place where an African woman was struggling upward with a huge armload of wood. He said, I watched with both admiration and concern as this 85-year-old man took the entire load of wood from the woman and carried it to the top of the hill. One of the members of our group asked Dr. Schweitzer why he did things like that, implying that in the heat and at his age, he had no business carrying a load of wood up a hill. And Davidson said, Dr. Schweitzer, looking right at us and pointing at the woman, simply said, no one should ever have to carry a burden like that alone. I want you to hear that line again. No one should ever have to carry a burden like that alone. How many people are carrying burdens all by themselves because they're struggling with a habit, a sin, a hang-up, a hassle in their life. They're struggling, and they're just struggling simply to step forward in their relationship with God. They're struggling each day so that it looks like they're never going to make it. They're never going to get over this hassle, this hang-up, this habit. Who among us is going to step forward, cross across the slope of this hard life, and say, I'm going to carry their load? I'm going to lend my hand. I'm going to do all I can to help lift their burden because nobody should be carrying a burden like that all by themselves. Who's going to do it? If we're going to grow a deeper Christian fellowship among each other, friends, we must be willing, we must be ready to bear one another's burdens. James adds one other important dimension to this in James chapter 5, 15. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Friends, prayer is vital to restoring a Christian. Why? Because prayer is heart-to-heart communication. It's where one heart talks to God's heart, and when a heart is broken and it's crushed by sin, and you take it before God's heart, that's when in prayer real healing starts to happen in our lives. The third and final one another we're going to look at that talks to us about our Christian fellowship together is probably the most simple, the basic one of all. That one all of us would say we already know, and that is to love one another. Friends, if we want the kind of Christian fellowship that the Bible talks about, we better really know what it means. We better really be willing to love one another. Love is the bottom of Christian fellowship, isn't it? It's the bottom line of the church. It's the bottom line of Christianity. And there's nobody that knows more about love than Jesus. And when Jesus was giving his basic marching orders to the disciples, he said in John 13:35, he said, a new command I give you. He didn't say a new suggestion. He didn't say a new thought. He said, a new command I give you. Love one another. as I have loved you. That's pretty high order, isn't it? So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Here's the problem, friends. Who is it in our lives that we tend to take advantage of the most? Who is it that we tend to let down our guard with, we forget to take the extra effort with? Who is it that we show the ugliest part of ourselves with usually? It's our families, right? Our own flesh and blood families is who we kind of let down our ugliness with the most. Well, we just got done talking about the fact that this is brotherly family love. This is family. We cannot become lazy. We must not take advantage of this relationship that we have with one another. We must be willing to do what matters. We cannot become lazy on how we love or how well we love one another in the family of God. The Christian fellowship that we're called to calls us to always be going the extra mile for one another. That's the relationship the body of Christ is meant to have. You see, we don't really want to be the Cheers church, the church where everybody just knows your name. We want to be the church where everybody knows your name, and everybody knows your pain, and everybody knows your story, and they know your needs, and they know your joys, and they know your sorrows, and they know your very heart. And not in the kind of gossipy way where we're talking about it behind each other's back. That's not the church at all when we do that. We're talking about the kind of love that we have when we have each other's back. When we encourage and provide for one another, when we put off our own pleasures and desires and needs for the sake of the pleasures and the desires and needs of each other. That's loving one another. That's Christian fellowship. That's what it looks like. That's living as the church on purpose. And that's the kind of contagious love that when others who don't yet know Jesus, when they see it in us, when they begin to see what's happening, they're going to long to encounter. They're going to desire to have that thing that we got going on because they see something that's deeply missing in their own lives. That's what Christian fellowship should tell the world around us. I need this Jesus. That's the fellowship, friends, that God has built you and me for, and our purpose in fellowship. Let's pray together. Dear God, we find ourselves in different places today. Maybe some of us barely dragged ourselves out of bed to get here today. We weren't real sure for the reason why we're here other than we just do it every week or every other week or once a month or whatever our tradition is. Maybe somebody nagged us and nagged us and nagged us, and maybe this is even the first time we've been here. Maybe we're here every week religiously, but we're missing the relationship with you. I don't know. I just know that you have so much more in store for us than just rubbing shoulders together. God, you desire this deep, deep connection and fellowship with one another, that it's family. Grow that in us. A lot of it's there already. Keep growing it. Make us more and more into your image as we love each other and love each other well as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I want to tell you that I love the church of God, the people of God. I still believe that the local church is God's primary reason and source to reach this world for Christ, and I love the church. And I can tell you, even though I don't know you all yet, that I love you. I grew up, my dad was from the generation where you didn't tell people you loved them. I didn't hear it till the day I got married. He finally told me that day. I knew he did, but he didn't tell me. So I really, with my kids, I tell them all the time, and I'm not embarrassed to tell you that I love you. And we need to build that love together as the body of Christ. around the purposes of Christ. So as we go, let's walk it and let's live it. In Jesus' name.